Praise God that we have a righteous plea before his throne because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to study today verses 19 through 31. Well, let me say this first of all. In our series, What Happens After I Die, last week I preached on Jesus' words about heaven, and we learned that heaven is a place, heaven is a person, and Jesus is the way there. And heard many good comments about last week's message, being comforted by Christ's words. This week, I'm preaching on Jesus' words about hell. I do not anticipate those types of comments this week. Why? Because heaven is popular to speak of, heaven is pleasant to speak of, but hell in our day and age is considered to be an intolerant, archaic, mythological, and barbaric concept. However, I shall speak of hell anyway. Why? Because Jesus spoke of it very clearly and very plainly. Secondly, in the words of evangelist Mark Cahill, hell may be out of fashion, but it is not out of business. And so we're going to take a look at this in Scripture. Now, many people will gladly emphasize Jesus as a prophet of love. Jesus spoke of God's love for us. Jesus pictured God's care for us, like in the Sermon on the Mount, and how God loves us, and he speaks of heaven, and God is our heavenly Father, and so they emphasize that. But did you know that Jesus spoke of hell, and he did so very boldly? Pastor J.D. Greer, in an article I found this week about hell, said this: "The problem with this view, that Jesus just speaks of flowery things, is that when you start reading the Gospels, you find that Jesus speaks about hell more often than anyone else. And in fact, if you count up the verses, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven." So this week, we're going to talk about hell and how to escape it. Next week, we're going to talk about hell beyond your worst nightmare, where we take a look at the remainder of the passages in the Bible that speak of hell and describe it. This next week, as well as the following week, we're going to answer your questions about hell and then about heaven. And so we encourage you to text in those questions if you have those about the afterlife. We want to do our best to research those and present them at both of our campuses. But as we speak about hell this week and next, I want to say this from the very beginning. God weeps over his lost creation choosing hell rather than choosing him. He weeps. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, which we've covered recently in our Old Testament reading plan, our Bible reading plan. God says to the prophet Ezekiel, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die?" You hear the heart of a pleading father. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, who was close to Jesus, says this: "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness," in terms of God coming back, Jesus coming back. "He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And so there you hear the heart of God not wanting any of his wicked creation, or those who have become wicked in his creation, to perish, but to come to him. So this is the heart of God. Because Jesus is a prophet of love, he warns us of hell. In fact, it would be unloving for Jesus, the eternal Son of God, to know of hell and to not speak of it. That'd be barbaric. But he tells us quite plainly. So in our Bibles, Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, I'm going to read it. You can listen. There's a parable that Jesus speaks. It's a parable, it's a story to tell us about spiritual truth. And so, as I read this, I want your mind and imagination to be captured by the vivid imagery that Jesus uses here to speak of the afterlife, specifically of how we term it, hell. Okay. Luke 16, 19 through 31. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he's being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Father, help us to understand and act upon your clear word. Amen. Well, today the point of this passage is this: repent and trust Jesus now while there's time to escape the torment of hell. It's quite clear. Jesus gives us warnings here. So let's pay heed to three warnings from Jesus about hell. The first warning is this: it's easy to go to hell. Did you know that? You don't have to do any work to find yourself in hell. It's easy to go to hell. We're going to learn from this rich man. And so let's learn how to go to hell from this rich man. First of all, live a self-absorbed and materialistic lifestyle. Be all about yourself. Be all about the accumulation of stuff. Be all about devoting yourself to the things of this world. Verse 19, this man lived a life of luxury. He had abundant food. He dressed in purple, which is a picture of riches. Also dressed in fine linen. He had a lavish lifestyle. He really lived it up here in this life. We would say he was living large, right? Now, I picked up on this week as Pastor Fritz and I planned our sermons together. He's preaching this morning at our Lighthouse campus. If you look up in verse 14, I think there's a key here. It says, Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. It is possible. I can't say this with 100% clarity, but it's possible that Jesus is using the rich man here as a caricature of the religious leaders of his day to rebuke them for their false religion, for their devotion to this world. I can't prove that 100%, but either way, there's a couple of warnings within that for us. We're going to talk about this, but let's not be captured by the things of this world and all the materialism. But secondly, let's not be so smug in our self-righteous religion that we're actually missing out on Christ and heaven because we're so self-confident in the keeping of my religious rules and my status that I have in the society because of my religious position. Very dangerous, very dangerous. Religion can actually anesthetize us to the things of God. So here's some application for us. We live, and this is going to get very uncomfortable, intentionally. We live in a very prosperous, greedy, affluent culture. Much of America, even Findlay, Ohio, is being lulled to sleep, thinking that the enjoyment of the trinkets of entertainment in this life is the ultimate experience. It comes out in phrases such as, he who dies with the most toys wins. He who climbs the ladder the highest is to be esteemed as the most successful person. And that's just simply not true. The danger for us is that the anesthetic of materialism would numb us to the reality that the enlargement of our bank accounts can actually shrivel our soul. And the accumulation of comfort can harden our spirit to God. Wealth, luxury, and a materialistic lifestyle can deaden our sensitivity to God because we begin to think that we are Him. Think of it. I can buy my own health care. I can purchase my vacations. I can comfort myself by all of my surroundings. And because I'm physically comfortable, I can be lulled into a spiritual slumber thinking that I'm spiritually okay. But those two don't necessarily go hand in hand. In fact, Jesus said it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need to be warned. Live a self-absorbed and materialistic lifestyle if you want to go to hell. It's easy. Second way that we can go to hell is to ignore God's command to care for others. This man, Lazarus, was laid at the rich man's gate on a daily basis. That's what the passage really brings out. He was constantly there. Craig Blumberg, in his commentary on this passage, says, every Jew knew that the Old Testament laws commanding the compassionate use of riches. So the man had no excuse for his wanton neglect of one whom he regularly saw and could have helped very easily. The fact that the rich man had no mercy at all on Lazarus shows that he himself was a man unconverted by God's grace. Later on in hell, he calls out for mercy, but during his lifetime, he was unwilling to extend any mercy to this man laid at his gate. There's a caution for us in that too, that we would ignore the commands of God to use the wealth that he gives us to pass on to others, but we would just hoard it for ourselves, ignoring God's command to care for others. Now, this passage is not teaching that people with a lot of money are going to hell. Why is it not teaching us that? Because Lazarus goes to whose side? Abraham's side, which is a picture of someone who has faith in God and in our day, Christ. Abraham was a rich man. He was wealthy. But he gave his money to God. He saw it as a gift from God, and he was a man of faith. And God, it says, credited to him as righteousness. And so what this passage is telling us, though, is that those without faith, those without humility before God, can very easily end up in hell. A third way to end up in hell is to focus completely on time rather than eternity. Warren Wiersbe says this, the fact that Lazarus died first was a strong witness to this rich man, a reminder that one day he would also die. But even a death at his very doorstep did not melt the man's heart. It's so sad to think that this man made arrangements for his physical comfort every single day. I'm sure he exerted great effort to do so, but he gave zero preparation for his soul's destiny. He indulged his body, but he ignored his soul. And I wonder, as we look around, maybe even this room, but surely in our daily lives, when we look around, how many people are indulging the body and indulging our dreams, but not paying attention to the soul? The soul is the real us. Jesus himself says it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? There's no price worth it to forfeit your soul. There's a striking contrast in this passage, and Jesus' Jewish audience would have picked up on it quite easily. Stark contrast. A rich man's wealth was thought to be a blessing from God for the man's righteousness. A poor man full of sores and licked by dogs would have been ceremonially unclean, as Dr. Daryl Bach says in his commentary. So the thought was that the rich man would go to Abraham's bosom, which is a picture of heaven. It's a place of comfort, a place of peace. The poor man would go to hell because he's so utterly, despicably unclean in terms of the law of God. But we have a reversal here, don't we? We have the opposite. The rich man who's so self-absorbed ends up in hell, and the poor man ends up in Abraham's sight in heaven. Lazarus' name in Hebrew is Eleazar, which means God is my helper. God helped him. No one else would, but God helped him. And I think the assumption is Lazarus called out to God for help. He was a man who humbled himself before God. And so the contrast is striking. Questions for all of us. Are we like the rich man? How much preparation have we made for eternity? Are we being anesthetized by materialism and greed? How much attention have we given to the condition of our soul? It's so important. Because as we talked about last week, you know, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 20,362 years from now, we'll be in eternity. It's so important to use this life to prepare for eternity. Jesus uses another story back in Luke chapter 12 along the same lines. There was a man who was very rich, and he made all sorts of goods and money in one particular year. So he said, I don't have any place to store all of my goods. I will tear down my old barns, and I will build bigger barns. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The guy retired early. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. God grants these things in our lives that we might use them for the building of his kingdom, to meet our needs, yes, but also for the building of his kingdom. C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. So I think a question for us is, are we on the easy, gentle slope to hell? Jesus says that broad is the road to destruction, and many are on it. It's easy to go to hell. A second warning is this: you can't escape the torment of hell. Now, what I'm speaking of here, just for clarification, is once you step into eternity, there's no exit sign. There are no clearly marked doors saying, if you want out, you can. When you step into eternity, that's it. Now is the time to escape hell. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. You can't escape the torment of hell. Verse 22 tells us that everyone will die. The poor man died and went to Lazarus, or went to Abraham's side. The rich man died and went into Hades, to hell. Everybody dies. 100% of us. Add 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 25 years, 35 years, 55 years to our congregation, and it's going to look a whole lot different because many of us will pass on. Think in terms of a walkway at an airport. You get on those things and it moves you along faster. We're all on this walkway, but there's an end point, and people cannot help but be moved along by life. We're all heading towards eternity. All will die. So we need to be warned that there is no place like hell. Jesus uses some very vivid language to capture that there's no place like hell. Let's describe three horrors that are described in this passage about hell. First of all, the word torment, description of torment. The words also could be translated torture or severe pain. Think of when you experience severe pain. Many of you have gone through some health trials where you have severe pain. What do we want to happen to the pain? To go away. But in hell, there is no cessation to the pain. It doesn't cease. It keeps going. It's torment. Revelation 14:11. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest, day or night. If you get tired in the afternoon, you can lay down and have a nap. If you get tired later on, you can say, I'm going to have a good sleep tonight, and you'll rest and be refreshed in the morning. That does not happen in hell. Constant torment. No rest, day or night. Revelation 18:15 says that torment is accompanied by weeping and mourning. It's a place of utter despair. A second descriptor of the horror of hell is agony in flame. If you look at verse 24, you can see that I am in agony in this flame. The word agony in the Bible is used to describe both physical and mental anguish. It's used in two other contexts where there's a physical separation between people. So for instance, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus and his parents, when Jesus was a child, went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Mary and Joseph went in the caravan back to Nazareth, thinking that Jesus was in their midst, but he was not. He was back in Jerusalem, in the temple. And so in their searching for Jesus, it says they had anguish, mental agony. As a parent, Do you ever remember losing your child in the store? You know, a child slips behind some clothing racks and you can't, and there's that internal panic. It's like, I got to find my child. I remember as a child getting separated from my parents in the store. You know, you're looking at something, you turn around, they're gone, and that internal panic that comes, where's my mom and dad? Well, that's the description here of constant panic, being separated from your life source, who is God Almighty. And you're not comforted by people around you. Hell is complete isolation, complete aloneness. There is no comfort. It's agony mentally as well as physically. He cries out, have mercy upon me. Take pity upon me in my agony. He even says, Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to come and cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this flame. This man is looking for even the smallest amount of relief, which never, ever comes. Be warned about the agony in flame. The third description of the horror of hell is there's a great chasm fixed between heaven and hell. In the form of this verb, it has been fixed. It was fixed in the past, and it's not going to change. It's sealed. You're apart. Those who want to pass from hell into heaven cannot, in this parable. Speaks of the finality of eternity. So the point here is, now is the time to choose. Now is the time to choose. There is no second chance when you get into eternity to say, oh, I was wrong. I want to change my mind. No, change your mind now. Now. And let me talk about this notion of a second chance for just a moment. Second chance infers that, oh, I only had one chance in this life. No, we have an opportunity every single second of every single day to respond to the grace of God. Jesus hung on the cross for our sins. He was raised from the grave. It's empty. It's still empty. Respond to it by faith now, not later. You don't know if you're going to get later. The glories of heaven are so wonderful. Why not respond to it? And for even more motivation, the horrors of hell are so horrible they can't be described. Come to Christ. This is why he came to save us. There's a great chasm that's fixed. Now, many people will say, is this literal? Is this flame literal? Many Bible scholars say that the flame is not literal, but rather metaphorical to illustrate the horror of hell's judgment. A couple of reasons they say that. First of all, if hell is outer darkness, how can there be the flicker of a flame? Secondly, how can immaterial souls be tormented by something that's physical like flame? Well, in my study, I'm not 100% convinced that they're right, not that they need my opinion, but the Bible over and over again talks about flame. It talks about flame. It talks about the smoke. And so either way, the descriptions of hell fall far short of the actual experience of hell. Think of it in this terms of a positive example. When you go on vacation, and let's say you see a beautiful beach scene, and the water and the sunset, and you're like, I've got to get a picture of that. You take your phone out, you take a picture of it, you get home, and you say, Mom, I've got to show you this beautiful sunset. And then you pull out the picture, you're like, that didn't quite capture it. It sort of captures it, but not totally. It doesn't capture the beauty. Now, conversely, Jesus' vivid image here of hell, it's descriptive, it's terrible, but it doesn't capture the actual experience of the horrors of hell. And we'd be quite wise to heed the Son of God's words. In the words of my pastor when I was in college, he preached on this passage, and Pastor Howard Brammer, he was a grandfatherly type figure. He talked about, you know, do people take this literally and whatnot, and he said, well, I wouldn't risk it. I wouldn't risk it. In the classic Divine Comedy poem written in 1320 named Dante's Inferno, this inscription is over the mouth of hell. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. Be warned, there's no escape from the torment of hell. The third warning is this: escape hell while there's still time. Escape hell while there's still time. Now, verses 27 through 31 is what we're going to cover right now, but think of this. If someone could take a field trip out of hell and come here this morning and we could give that person a microphone, what do you think they would say to us? Well, that's what we have here in these words recorded by the rich man. He is pleading with us. He's pleading with the world about his experience in hell. And so here are three pleadings from a man in hell. First of all, receive the messenger. I plead with you, receive the messenger. Notice in verse 27 and 28, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers, to my father's house. Because if someone rises from the dead, they will listen. Send my brothers, warn them. Send to my brothers, warn them so they don't come here. He's concerned. He's gravely concerned about the rest of his family. Did you know that people in hell are confident about the necessity of the Great Commission? People in hell believe in personal evangelism. They're convinced that Jesus' words, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. People in hell have 100% confidence that that's true. Are we committed to the Great Commission? What makes the good news is that we're rescued from the despair of hell, among other things in the good news. But he's rescued us from something. Pastor Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, the rich man prayed for his brothers. He did not say, I'm glad my brothers will also come here. We'll have a wonderful time together. He continues. Occasionally you hear a lost person say, well, I don't mind if I go to hell. I'll have a lot of company. There is no friendship or company in hell. Hell is a place of torment and loneliness. It's not an eternal New Year's Eve party at which sinners have a good time doing what they used to do on earth. Receive the messenger. I was thinking about this week for myself and also us. If we truly believed the horrors of hell, we'd be more fervent in sharing its escape plan. If we could smell the sulfur, if we could hear the crackle of the flame, we would knock on doors. We'd cross the street. We would drive 300 miles to speak with our loved one and say, have you considered where you're going when you pass from this life? Let me tell you about Jesus. People in hell are 100% convinced of that. Are we? So he's pleading with us, receive the messenger. When someone comes to you, when you hear these words off the lips of a pastor or through the radio or in a gospel pamphlet or when you read the Bible and Jesus says, all who come to me will have eternal life, receive that message. Don't reject it. A second pleading is this, respond to the message. Respond to the message. Abraham says to him, if they have Moses and the prophets, we would say that that's the Hebrew scriptures, Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets. The Old Testament scriptures themselves are enough witness to testify of the Messiah that we should believe. Let them believe Moses and the prophets, he says. Respond to the message. The scriptures make us wise for salvation. Think of it in these terms. During Hurricane Irma, in the preparation for that, meteorologists picked up on their radar a huge storm brewing in the ocean. And so then they speak with government officials, especially in Florida, and say, listen, this is a serious storm. Government officials in Florida, in certain cities, issued mandatory evacuations. Listen, people, you've got to get out. This is not something to trifle with. This is not something to stay put in. You can die in many ways because of this hurricane that's coming. Get out. And in Florida, it was estimated that 7 million people evacuated Florida. They heard the message, they heeded the warning, and they actually put action to their belief They got in their cars and they got out of Florida. How much more ought we to heed the eternal Son of God's warnings about hell? A Category 5 hurricane will do major damage for a time. Jesus warns us that in hell, destruction goes on eternally, not temporarily. Heed his warnings. Respond to the gospel message to be escaping from hell and going into heaven. The third thing that this third pleading of this man from hell, repent and receive Jesus. Verse 30 and 31. He says, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He suddenly understands repentance and its necessity. And again, Abraham responds, no, they won't even believe if someone is raised from the dead and appears to them. Now, you think, well, I think, if my dead grandmother suddenly appeared in front of me after 15 years of being gone, I think I would believe in God then. Well, you think so? You think so? You might believe, but not everybody else. Everybody else would think you're crazy that your grandmother appeared to you. There are two resurrections which prove that this man's thoughts or speculations are not true. First of all, the resurrection of Lazarus, not the Lazarus in this passage, but in John chapter 11. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after 4 days of being dead. And in John 11, verse 53, here's what it says, that the Pharisees made plans to kill Jesus. They saw a resurrection. They didn't believe. In a sermon I listened to from Pastor Randy Frazee on this passage, he said, Jesus Christ appeared to 500 people at one time, and we're still debating today whether Jesus actually rose from the dead or not. And so the implication is, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that, well, if God would just give me the one sign that I need, then I would believe. The wickedness and the depravity of the human heart is so deep that even with the best evidence in front of us, we will deny it out of moral reasons. I don't want to submit myself to the true and living God. I want independence from him. This is why we need the grace of God in our lives. This is why we need him to open our eyes to who Christ is. And so this man is pleading with us, receive the messenger, respond to the message, repent and receive Jesus, turn around from the way that you're heading. That's what repent means. Have a change of mind, which leads to a change of action. I'm going this way, and you need to make a U-turn and come back this way, God's way. That's what repentance is. Be warned of hell. Three warnings. It's easy to go to hell. There's no escape from the torment of hell. And thirdly, escape hell while there's still time. Let me share this story with you. I took this from a book called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, which, by the way, is evangelism. Mark Cahill wrote this book, and he was a teammate and is still a friend of Charles Barkley. They played together at Auburn University. Charles Barkley went on to play in the NBA and is now a commentator for NCAA basketball. Mark and Charles and Charles' brother Daryl were in Charles' home one day, and so this is the conversation. Charles leaves the room, and Daryl turns to Mark and says, you know, I had a heart attack a couple of months ago. And then he added, I saw something. He told me, Mark is saying, he told me that when his heart stopped, his spirit rose up out of his body. He could look down and see his body on the operating table. He explained that his spirit took off on a journey. Suddenly, he saw trees burning, the ground smoldering all around the trees, and a lake of fire in front of him. Mark says, I asked him, what did you see? I saw hell. You saw hell? Daryl, if you would have died, where would you have gone? He said confidently, I would have gone to hell. Do you want to go to heaven? Yes, I do. Daryl, do you know what it takes to get to heaven? Yes, I do. What does it take? And then Daryl stated, committing my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. Daryl, now that you know that you're going to die and go to hell, are you ready to commit your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? No. Why not? I like the things of the world more than I like the things of God. I tried to stress to him the seriousness of his decision by asking, do you realize that you'll have no excuse when you stand in front of God on Judgment Day? Yes, I know. Mark said this, "This is one of the saddest conversations I've ever had. He knows what he needs to do to avoid eternity in hell, but the cares of the world are more important at this point in his life." So sad. Dr. Craig Blomberg, in his comment on this passage, says this, "The theme of too late winds through all portions of this passage. The rich man pays attention to Lazarus too late. He sees the unbridgeable chasm too late. He worries about his brothers too late. And he heeds the law and the prophets too late." It's too late for the rich man. And it's too late for Daryl Barkley. He died in 2009 at the age of 42 of a drug overdose. But it's not too late for you. Jesus Christ, your Savior, came to this earth. He lived a completely perfect life. In every way which we as a human race have failed, Jesus succeeded out of complete and perfect obedience to the Father. Because of that, he was a perfect sacrifice that went to the cross of his own accord to die the death penalty for our sins, which keep us out of heaven. When he paid that price on the cross and took our sins with him to the grave, he was raised again by the Father from the dead, and he ascended into heaven where he waits now for the Father to say, "Come back for your church." On that cross, Jesus Christ literally took our hell for us. And he offers us the gift of heaven. Will you respond to his magnificent gift of salvation from hell and salvation to heaven? If you need to respond to him today, let's all bow our heads. You can do that by expressing your faith to God, to Christ. And in your heart, out of repentance and faith, you can say, "Jesus, by faith, I surrender my life to you. I believe you died for my sins. I believe you are alive. I abandon my sinful ways, and I turn to follow you. Please be my Lord and my Savior. In your name I pray. Amen." Amen. You can look up here. Today, if you prayed that prayer with me, I want you to do something after the service, okay? I want you to come up to me. I'm going to stay up here, and I want you to come up to me and say, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. I have this booklet called Knowing Christ, which helps you to begin in your relationship with Jesus, but please come up to me after the service." Let's all stand together, and I'm going to pray for us to be dismissed. Father, thank you for our opportunity to hear the words of your Son warning us of eternal separation from you and its horror. Thank you for the reminder of what you did for us on the cross. And I pray that we be people who respond to that, people who live it out, and people who pass on the good news to others. I'm sure you brought many family members and friends to our minds even during this time. Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Thank you that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we be people who live out your love and your good news in this life. We love you, Lord, and we pray for the salvation of our loved ones. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.